Exodus 26, verses 1 through 14, these are God's words. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue, purple, and scarlet thread. With artistic designs of cherubim, you shall weave them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits, and every one of the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain, on the selvage of one set. And likewise you shall do on the outer edge of the other curtain of the second set. 50 loops you shall make in the one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is on the end of the second set, that the loops may be clasped to one another. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold, and couple the curtains together with the clasps, so that it may be one tabernacle. You shall also make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits, and the 11 curtains shall all have the same measurements. And you shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves. And you shall double over the 6th curtain at the forefront of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain of the second set. And you shall make 50 bronze clasps. Put the clasps into the loops and couple the tent together, that it may be one. The remnant that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle. And a cubit on one side and a cubit on the other side of what remains of the length of the curtains of the tent shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and on that side to cover it. You shall also make a covering of ram skins dyed red for the tent and a covering of badger skins above that. Thus ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Well, in the previous chapter, the Lord has described for us some of the furniture of his tent, especially in the Holy of Holies, or as it's sometimes translated, the most holy place, where the Lord himself is present in the midst of his people, his testimony inside the box, and the atoning blood of his sacrifice on the lid of the box, with the cherubim who are the throne of the Lord built into one piece with it. God himself as prophet and priest and king of his people, and then he would come in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we would know especially Christ as the great prophet, Christ as the forever priest after the order of Melchizedek, Christ as the forever king promised to David from his line, but Christ as the God-man who is prophet and priest and king. And so God ministering his presence, picturing to Israel, declaring to Israel, showing forth his presence in the Holy of Holies, and then the benefits of that presence immediately outside of the Holy of Holies in the holy place, with a table that is similar to the ark and yet has bowls and pitchers and so forth. Many of you, probably not overlaid with pure gold, will have perhaps a meal on a different set of china this coming Thursday. Well, the Lord actually used a table set with golden plates and pitchers and bowls and loaves of bread to communicate to his people the fellowship that is the fellowship with him, that is the benefit of his presence to his people, among his people. We had seen that, of course, on the mountain where they saw the God of Israel and they ate and they drank, the text said. marvelously. And how much more for us who just this, well, I guess it wasn't this morning, by the time we had it, it was this afternoon, had table fellowship with and in the Lord Jesus Christ at his table. The benefits that we have of God's presence to us in the midst of us in our Lord Jesus. And then not just the food of his fellowship, but the light of his blessing. As we heard the blessing proclaimed upon us at the end of the public worship earlier. The Lord's face shining upon us. And a tree lamp or a lamp tree, one or the other, with the light of the blessedness of the smile of God communicated even in a way that recalled Eden, recalled the time before that fellowship was broken, when all there was blessedness and no curse at all. And that too shone forth in that picture of Christ in the tabernacle, in the holy place. And now as he describes the ceiling or the roof, he communicates some things to us about his presence to his people and the benefits of that presence to his people, namely that he intends to be with them wherever they go in heavenly blessing and glory, and to be so in a way that points them forward to Christ, to be so in a way that was appropriate for the church in that season, as the Spirit by the Apostle calls it, a church under age, a church in its infancy, without the completion of the revelation of who Jesus is and what he would do and what he now has done. A church that had the tabernacle, as it were, as a picture book before the Word himself became flesh, and we might grow up in the knowledge of Christ and the gospel and in that living and active union with him that we get through faith and in the resurrected and ascended and enthroned one. And so there's much to learn even from these 14 verses about the nature of God's presence to them and communicating to them his fellowship with them and the light of his blessing, his benediction upon them. Things that are communicated to them, and we learn about in this passage things that have been surpassed in the Lord Jesus, that we might have communicated to us the presence of God with us in Christ, the fellowship that we have with the living God, the light of his blessedness, even as we were thinking last week about 2 Corinthians 4 and its relation to the light of the lamp, that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God now shines in our hearts in the face of Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. And the picture that we have here is of a God who is preparing to wander with his people who are going to wander. His presence is portable, and yet God knows that due to their sin and how that is going to unfold in his decree, they're not going to take a straight trip to the promised land where they can set up his presence in the place in which he chooses to make himself known, the place that he chooses for his name and his presence. And he tells us about the fashioning, especially of curtains, four sets of them. Now, because we are accustomed to modern Western interior decoration, we see the word curtain and we think of dust collecting things that are drawn back and forth across windows. I say dust collecting because if you're a good housekeeper, you don't want curtains, you want blinds, because you just run the duster over the blinds and you're done. Getting the dust out of the curtains, it is a lot of work. But that's not what the word curtains here means. The other places we see it used are for the roofs or the stretchings out of the tents of nomadic people It's not the sort of thing a self-respecting God would choose to have set up, at least in the eyes or the minds of mere men. Even David was a mere man, and Nathan not too much better than he, because David later is going to come and say, I've got a house and God's got a tent. God shouldn't live like a nomad. He should live like a king. And Nathan doesn't pray about it, doesn't consider anything. He says, whatever is in your heart, King David, you do it. And then the Lord actually has to correct Nathan by vision for his response to David later. But heaven and the highest heaven can't contain God, much less the little house that Solomon would end up building. And that's pictured here in the ceiling that you would see from the inside of the tabernacle, especially, and also to some extent the roof that you might see from the outside. And so he communicates several things about his presence to us, his presence to his people at that time, and his presence to us now already in Christ, and even especially upon the return of Christ. And we see it in at least these four characteristics of the covering of the ceiling of this nomadic temple, as it were, this tabernacle, this tent for God. First, it's mobile. Second, it's modular. Third, it's majestic. And fourth, it's multi-layered. It's mobile, we've already noted. The use of the word that has to do with the houses or dwellings, the tents, for nomadic people, and the mercy of God, that he would be, as it were, mobile too, that he would make this knowledge of his presence, this showing forth of his presence to them in fellowship and blessing, to be portable. That's something that we have considered and in past passages, but even the use of the fabric and so forth would make it more portable. And yet God's presence to us is far more portable now. This is one of the things that the Lord Jesus highlights. Yes, in a context of his authority for discipline in Matthew chapter 18. Don't quote it out of context and forget that that's the first place that he really says it to us. But wherever two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst of them. There he is among them. Indeed, as we were even just now praying, the Lord has sent his Spirit not as one who is present to his church in one fixed location or even one mobile location, but he has sent his Spirit into the hearts of all believers, crying out, Abba, Father. And so we know God the Father as our Father and the Lord Jesus as our Redeemer by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, not just with us. He will be with you, says Jesus, but even in us, and he will be in you. And so we have not been left as orphans, but even before the return of Christ, the Father and the Son have come and made their home with us. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, but he, by his Spirit, makes our hearts a place for the knowledge, for the showing forth of the presence of God with his people, makes our hearts a place for the enjoyment of fellowship with God and the light of God's benediction. And all of this was displayed in the tabernacle and how they ought to have rejoiced that their God was not like the gods of the nations who are really constrained by location, but that God had communicated to them his presence by the mobility of the tabernacle. And even in the particulars of public worship, we have a greater mobility now. We don't need 10 curtains of 28 cubits and 11 curtains of 30 cubits and just wait. You know, we say portable, but the priests must have been fairly fit and strong, not just to slaughter all those animals, but those gold-covered acacia boards in the next passage are, would be a challenge to soft, weak modern men in a lot of cases. But now think about what you need, even physically, for the worship of God. You need a book. Not a particularly big book, considering it has all that is necessary for faith and practice. And the more you memorize of the book, the less you even need to have the book with you. If we had large swaths of scripture, we would be able often to worship even without a copy. We wouldn't want to. We'd want the whole thing with us. You need a book. You need a loaf of bread. You need a flask of wine. Maybe some cups so you can pour. Hopefully need a flask of water. Or if you were going to have thousands of baptisms, praise God, you'd need to be in a place where there was much water. But this is very, very portable. And we have the knowledge and showing forth of the presence of God with us in Christ Jesus in even greater, fuller revelation and richness, although less outward glory. The book and the bread and the wine and the water, don't shine like oil light off of golden surfaces and fine woven linen with purple and scarlet threads. Although I've been in worship rooms where the fuller glory of the invisible Christ was obscured by banners with linen and fancy threads and so forth, missing the greater fullness that we have in Christ now. So there's that mobility where God makes us to see how much he desires to be with his people. That last wonderful, that great statement in the last day, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. That has already been said to us in Jesus Christ and in public worship. That is even more mobile than tabernacle worship was. In the second place, it's modular. A part of the mobility here is all of these parts. Now, there's an entire tribe of Levites who are available for carrying things, and a clan, the clan of Aaron, which is not that large at the moment. But this allows for a work in which many may participate. Now, Christ's priesthood, we find he has a family too, but as Aaron did with the Levites, and different Levites would have had these different jobs. You can imagine what it would be like if you were in a Levitical family. It would mean a lot to you when you got to the part about the goat's hair. Or maybe, you were a ram skins dyed red curtain carrier, and maybe you felt like the goat's hair guys got more print in Exodus 26. But you'd read verse 14 about the ram skins dyed red, and you'd think, the Lord gave me a part in the setup and takedown of his tabernacle for the worship of his people. And it would be, you would feel the privilege and the honor that has been bestowed upon you for that, and the design that went into it, the loops on the edges of the curtains and clasps for holding the loops together, and you'd delight in how you got to be like a well-oiled machine with the other carriers and claspers and setters up and down and so forth. It's designed for rapid setup and rapid takedown, ready to move, ready to set up the public worship of God at a moment's notice. Well, now you all participate in the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have priestly choirs. We don't have priestly instrumentalists. Why? Because Christ is the singer and Christ is the musician, and all of his people are the voice of Christ as he sings in his Father's praise in the midst of the assembly. And all of his people are the instrument of Christ as he makes, you take the language in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, the melody of grace upon the heart. But he lays upon us a responsibility here that we should take as a privilege and an honor, wanting to be ready in an instant for the public worship of God. It's one of the reasons why many of you children have parents who help you throughout the week prepare in the passages and the songs, that you will be ready for that public worship of God. And it's one of the reasons why it's so important for us to keep, as it were, short accounts with God, to be instant in our repentance and maintain that walk with God and the private worship at home and the family worship at home, and not to allow things that so easily sin that so easily entangles, or anything else that would weigh us down and distract. And because we all now, each of us in the Church of Jesus Christ, are, as it were, modular components that he assembles for the public worship. And we want to be those who draw near to him, not with hearts that are far from him, going through the motions or using perhaps even traditions of men as if they were the instructions of God for his worship. The way Jesus said, they draw near me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. But you want to live as someone whose heart is warmed to the Lord and ready. This is one of the reasons why we don't do the supper, celebrate the Lord's Supper just once a year. The preponderance of the Bible evidence, of course, is that they did it weekly. But even in the Scots Presbyterian tradition, there were many congregations who were just once or twice a year during some of the most faithful times. And part of the reason was the people felt that they were unready to take it properly, according to 1 Corinthians 11. But we ought always to be ready to take it properly. We ought always be prepared for the gathering and the carrying out, the conduct of the public worship of God, be prepared to worship at any moment. Well, this covering implied the mobility and the modularity, able to be rapidly set up, rapidly taken down. It also was rather majestic. Well, in a place that a few men would ever get to see. On the inside, it was majestic. Layer one, the one on the inside, finely woven linen, blue and purple and scarlet thread, embroidered cherubim, and you can probably get a mental picture of what it would be like with all of the furnishings made out of gold and all of the boards, as we're going to hear, overlaid with gold, and the lampstand with the oil light shining and reflecting off of the gold. And then what do you have on the inside? It's finely woven linen, and the finer the weaving, the more reflective, and you know, it's a light color with the it would look like something heavenly, something otherworldly. The Lord communicating to them that he is near them in his glory and in his majesty. But if you weren't a Levite, you would only ever get to see those things, and they were all bundled up, and the Levites were carrying them as you went through. You'd only for your part, you would get to see the dolphin skins. I know it says badger. But we'll get there. Not only heavenly appearance, but costly and rare materials. This was, as we've been thinking about, one of the reasons for plundering Egypt on the way out in the Exodus. God had prepared for the public worship by gathering the wealth and wisdom of the world into Egypt, and all of their expertise in metalworking and textiles. I mean, to this day, you'll get clothes, and I don't know, maybe it's just my bias, but whenever I see the label and it says, you know, made in China, I'm like, pfft. If I see a label that says Egyptian cotton, that's the good stuff. The Lord had brought the wealth of the world and the wisdom of the world into Egypt, in part so that it could go out with Israel for the construction of the tabernacle. And he did it again, by the way. When he was assembling his church now in congregations that would be all over the world from all the nations. What did he do? He used the order and wisdom and military might of Rome to bring a season of peace and spread the language of the Greeks. The Romans, stole that, or at least they couldn't overcome it with Latin. He gathered what would be necessary for his public worship, to prepare his people to see the glory of Jesus, a glory that is not seen in finely woven linen and gold and blue and purple and scarlet threads, a glory that is seen by faith through the proclaimed word in the gathered worship. The Lord's worship is majestic. His presence to his people and the fellowship and blessing in that presence is majestic. And therefore, one of the things that we need to do is to maintain and look to God to maintain in us by his Spirit this faith by which we believe whatever he says in his word, by which that which he says is more real to us than that which reflects off of the rods and cones in our eyeballs, that we might behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ through his Spirit's blessing upon his word to us, that we would not come into worship that is simpler and say, I sure wish this was more majestic. More majestic? More majestic than led in the worship by God the Son, who became a man and consecrated it with his blood and actually leads us in the worship? More majestic than that? Why? By making it shiny? Or the making it out of expensive stuff? No, it's majestic. It's majestic, and if we fail to see it, then what we need is God to give us not the wealth and wisdom of Egypt by which the majesty was prepared to be displayed, or even Rome, but by the wealth and wisdom of heaven, that we would know that it is God himself given in Christ the indescribable gift, and that the glory that we see plainly by faith is glory from which angels hide their faces because of the greatness of its brilliance in our Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, multi-layered, you have graded holiness, as it were. There's four layers here. He spends a lot of ink on the first two, and then the last two just get into one verse. The first layer is out of the best stuff, the costliest stuff. Even the claps are gold. The second layer, with the goat's hair, is not, that doesn't sound marvelously expensive to us, but it is the, well, probably the dolphin skins were rarer in the wilderness. But the second layer with the bronze clasps, and so on as you go out, and he's communicating a holiness, a separateness of the worship of God, and even of the people of God to some extent, but especially of the worship and presence of God, a separateness that the common people wouldn't have had a full picture of. How amazing would it have been to be one of the priests, one of the sons of Aaron, who actually gets to go in there and see it all set up with the lights shining and the bread on the table and the embroidered cherubim in the ceiling. And yet, it wasn't just the common people of Israel who didn't have the full picture. It wasn't even the priests. Because this was just a showing forth of that which would come in the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, it was designed to look like heaven had been spread inside in the ceiling. But Solomon got it right when his temple was being inaugurated. And he said, heaven in the highest heavens cannot contain you. The Lord talks about heaven as a tabernacle too, by the way. In Psalm 104, verse 2, he uses this word for curtain when he says he stretches out the heavens like a curtain. It's a reference back to the tabernacle. But even the heavens and the highest heavens are an inadequate tabernacle by comparison to Christ himself as the one in whom we have the presence of God, the fellowship of God, the blessing of God. And we will have the picture even fuller when our dull, weak minds and sinful hearts are not obscuring for us, making dark and like cataracts we see in a mirror dimly. When we are sinless and glorified in mind, what will the picture of God in Christ, what will the knowledge of God in Christ be like unto us in that day? And so we have this increase from tabernacle to temple, now even to worship by faith. And this in our partially sanctified condition. And it's all pressing forward to the last great and glorious day when we'll have all of these things in final fulfillment. And then the dolphin skins. The man with whom he did all the research and we've just done. But the one, in his most recent commentary, he says sea cow skins. Now, I don't know how you make the difference. It's not badgers, though. It's a waterproof covering. You say, well, where would you get them? Well, Egypt, in God's providence, was on the Mediterranean. And that would be part of what the Israelites had carried out with them. But God even provided this weatherproof covering for his tabernacle by means of that which he had provided in these multiple layers of protection from the elements. What's pictured to us in Revelation is not a tent with a little bit of gold on the inside. What's pictured to us in Revelation is an entire city where everything is made of gold. Gold so pure that it's transparent. Things made out of jewels and precious stones. But that itself is a picture, isn't it? Because the city is actually made out of Christ. Because it's Christ out of whom God makes Christians. You receive from his life. You receive from his goodness. It is his life that is worked out in you by his Holy Spirit. And that is the heavenly city that comes down. It's a people. And the glory that we anticipate is the glory of Jesus himself. This is what we are destined for. You want to know your destiny? Earlier today, in the catechism class, for this is God's will for you, your sanctification. You want to know, what's God's will for my life? Well, his will for your life is that you grow in holiness, that you be sanctified. Well, another thing many of us want, what is my destiny? Well, you have been predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That the glory of Jesus, that this is such a small picture of believers in their final form, are the God-intended, God-planned picture in the new heavens and the new earth and creation of the glory of his Son, as we refract and reflect the glory of him from whom our Christian life has been built. So, yeah, it's a ceiling and a roof of a tent that has long since gone. But it was something by which God communicated to a church underage his presence with them, the fellowship and blessedness they would have in it, in Jesus Christ, by which he still communicates to us who already have more fully what is pictured in Exodus 26 and who can be certain, because God has planned it, that we shall have it one day in perfection. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would continue the work of conforming us to the image of Christ, that you would work in us to will and to work according to your good pleasure, granting to us by the means that you have appointed to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, marveling at the greatness of the glory of what it is to be a believer who's being made more holy, so that the presence and worship of God will be fully known in Christ amidst his brethren in the last day. So we ask you, O Lord, who have begun the work, to give us that confidence of this very thing, that you will complete the work, and give us diligence and joy and zeal. We pray for your help as we go throughout our week, as we're about to depart. And Lord, you know how quickly our hearts cool and minds forget, even after the blessedness of being gathered unto you and your worship and your means. And yet, O Lord, we have just heard from your word that one of the ways that we apply this is by maintaining those means of grace in daily life, that we might be the better prepared for the next time of the public worship. And so we pray that your Spirit would keep working in us, that you wouldn't allow us to be those with no root, but that you would help us to meditate upon your word day and night, that it would be sweet to us in our mouths and rich and nourishing and strengthening within us, that it would be the implanted word, that rather than being choked out by the cares or pleasures of this world, your Spirit would help us, that your word would make the fading, passing glories and pleasures to pale by comparison, and that you would gather us again ready to worship you, ready to be sanctified more by you through your means. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and grant that all of the work would be done in all of your elect. For we ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.